Okay. We'll open then. Father, thank you for this day. We look forward to looking into your word and to hear you speak to our hearts. We pray you be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Hallelujah. Have any comments so we can go on with 118. Why don't you take 118, John?
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I call on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. I'm sorry, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Can I comment?
Sure, please.
So let me stop there, because I think there's some things that we could call out before.
Yeah.
In verse 6, I guess 6 through 9,
yeah,
is that consistent theme of if the Lord is on your side, then you don't have anything to fear. And I like that, because I think it's very comforting to recognize that, you know, that we are not at the whims of men. You know, I guess there's so many things to fear all the time. It's like, you know, what if I lose my job? What if I can't do this? What if? And it's like you have to always remind yourself that the Lord is going to protect you. And yeah, you shouldn't fear. And I also like that too. It's like, what can man do to me?
Yeah. You know,
we always look at men, whether it be our bosses or enemies or potential threats or whatever. It's like, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, you are, you're protected. We shouldn't be fearing men.
And this is so, I think this is echoed in Romans 8 too, right? Where he goes on and says, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. I think it's very much in line with that.
I like how it says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Mm-hmm.
Or confidence in princes, which I think you could substitute that for presidents and senators, and which is what the world does. There was like, well, we need this man in office. And it's like, but it's better to put your trust in the Lord. But I think outside of Christ, you're only left with putting your confidence in princes.
Right. Right. I mean, if you have no faith in the Lord, I mean, then your faith is in man. What else is it in?
Yeah. All right. Well, I'll continue that. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. From the name of the Lord, I will destroy them.
Let me comment on that. You know how we always say we should look at the Psalms as if they're prayers of Christ, because he's the son of David. And Paul says in one of his letters that he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy is death. I see this as consistent with that, this part of the prayer, that all these enemies of Christ are surrounding him, the nations, who want to establish their authority over men on earth, as opposed to the Lord's authority.
Yeah. I think you're right. That's, I think, the key to unlocking all scripture, really.
Well, especially in the Psalms, because otherwise they become rather incomprehensible. You say, what do you mean? All nations have beset me. Who has that experience?
No, I mean, you're right. I think that, well, yeah. All right. Well, I'll
Continue.
continue. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'll stop there. There's a lot in that paragraph because Christ obviously quotes from that when he's talking to the Pharisees. He quotes that whole thing. But then there's also that famous hymn, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I don't have anything else to say about that other than that it's quoted in the New Testament, but
It's pretty good.
save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Yes, very good. Amen.
Now we come to the longest psalm.
Longest, yes, from the shortest to the longest. I don't know if
This,
you
I don't
think
know how we're going to do this,
well,
but
we'll start and see if we can get through it. This is another one where you have the from A to the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, but instead of being single lines, it's like paragraphs. So this first paragraph, the Aleph paragraph, which starts with a shri, happy, and goes through verse 8.
so is this, does this have every letter in the Hebrew
Yes,
alphabet?
it does. But what it's going to do is the first word of every section is going to start with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I can point them out to you as we go through it. This one is a shri, happy. I think we were talking about that last time. Somebody was talking about blessed.
I didn't know that this has every letter of the Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah. We'll note them as we go through.
Carmen, does your version have that? Mine starts with Aleph. Yours says that? Okay. And then Beth.
That's pretty cool.
Gimel. Okay.
Yeah. The last is Tav.
See.
Very similar to the Greek, which is Tau, because it's instead of a V, it ends in a U. It always gets me confused. I had to look that one up. Okay.
Instead of a T, well,
I mean it ends with the TAV. Or
oh, mine looks
time.
like it's TAU.
Yeah. Well, that's Greek. The U is TAU is tau.
Yeah.
But it looks like a U, but I get it.
So is that not tau?
I believe. That's a good question. It's
So
unless I don't see the problem with mine is my that the letter itself, I am confused. I know in Greek it's tau, but I have a little chart here with the
looking at
Hebrew
it right
words, and it's in English, so I can't tell you. It's not, in other words, the letter, the name of the letter isn't spelled out in Hebrew. It's spelled out in English. So I don't know. It says top. I don't know how it would be written. It could be, here's what it could be. Tav could be written with the letter for Tav and followed by a Vav. Now, a Vav can be either a V or a U, depending on how it's pointed. You can have either of those sounds. So that may be why you have a different transliteration when whatever you're looking at.
Yeah, I'm looking online and there's no consistency here.
Yeah,
It says that the first letter,
because
according to these
B.
charts, is Tet, not Aleph.
Well, that's not correct. That's because you have to read the charts from right to left. Not, I mean, left to right, not right to left.
Oh, okay. Then you're right. Then it goes, yes, Aleph, Bet,
Yeah.
Gimel. Oh, I see. Okay.
All righty. So happy are those whose way is blameless, who follow the teaching of the Lord. Happy are those who observe his decrees, who turn to him wholeheartedly. They have done no wrong but have followed his ways. You've commanded that your precepts be kept diligently. Would that my ways were firm in keeping your laws. Then I would not be ashamed when I regard all your commandments. I will praise you with a sincere heart as I learn your just rules. I will keep your laws. Do not utterly forsake me. When I was reading this morning, I did read this morning because I happened to be in my morning readings. I happened to be on the same chapter. And I was impressed by the fact that he's saying, if I follow your ways, then I'm not going to be
Ashamed.
ashamed. I'm not going to be shown up, so to speak, or because when we follow our own ways, that's when we really make mistakes, big ones. And we are embarrassed and ashamed. And if we would
Yeah, which I think
follow the
is,
ways of the Lord, we would have confidence and boldness, and
yeah,
like we were
that
saying last time, be sure you're right, then go ahead type of thing.
which I think is illustrated in Adam and Eve when they
Yeah.
sinned, they were ashamed and they hid
Yep.
themselves. And I think that that's always the case. There's this shame and wanting to hide away. But yeah, if you are walking according to what God commands, there's confidence in that.
There's a boldness in that. And I like how he says, then I would not be ashamed when I regard all your commandments, because I think sometimes we pick and choose.
Yeah. Definitely.
And that doesn't work too well either. Or like the Pharisees, I was thinking about this too, how Jesus condemned them because they would go out of their way to tithe in the most scrupulous way, and then the most obvious things
Yeah.
they would forget about. So sometimes the error in following God's laws that we put too much attention on trivial things, and we ignore the
Yeah,
things that just there's no way you should miss it.
there's so many examples of that where I see that in churches, they have their pet sin, but to the exclusion of everything else. And it's such a glaring thing. It's like they'll harp on whatever it might be, abortion, for example, and they just harp on that. And
it's not that these things aren't wrong, but it's, and that's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees, not that, you know, it's not that you shouldn't do these things, but not to the exclusion of
right.
The
And that's the thing. And it's like they act as if that's the one and only sin. But yet it's like they neglect so many other obvious things.
Yeah.
And it's
yeah, you know what it reminds me of? You ever hear that expression that they use, you're cleaning the refrigerator?
Nope.
It's a sort of a, maybe it's from the 60s or 70s, but I know when I experienced it
I
a
know a lot.
lot.
Of old expressions. I'm surprised I never heard that one.
Well, but it's used like in this context. Say you've got this thing you have to do. You know you have to do. Like from in my case, I had to write my thesis for my master's paper, my master's in English. I didn't really want to do it. And when you have something that you don't really want to do hanging over you, all of a sudden you find all these other things that are.
Oh. Yeah, that's what I always talk
Like
about.
cleaning,
Procrastination.
I've got to clean the refrigerator. Now, you
Yeah.
never thought of cleaning the refrigerator before, but all of a sudden, that's the most important thing
I
on the list.
talk about that all the time. I call it active procrastination,
Yeah.
where you know you've got something to do, but in order to not do that, you find ways of busying yourself with other things.
Right.
And people do that all the time.
Yeah.
I
I think
can't
that.
write this report because I'm fielding emails all day or something like that.
Right.
And I'm busy, but I'm busy procrastinating.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've
heard of that. I just express it differently.
Yeah. And that's why I say it's an old, it's probably not used anymore. Maybe it is. I don't know. But back in the 70s, I remember running across that quite a lot, that expression. How can a young man keep his way? Now we're on bait.
Oh, I just wanted to say before we continue one last
Yeah.
thing. Where it says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently.
Mm-hmm.
I hear a lot, even today online, that there's this confusion regarding God's law and that people think like, oh, that doesn't pertain to us. That was Old Testament. And we've been set free from that. And that's absolutely, I disagree with that completely.
I do too. I think what
I mean, Christ even says, I did not come to abolish the law. You know, and so I guess in the Protestant circles, in a lot of them, this idea that, you know, we don't have to worry about that. We've been
I think
set free
there's
from
a
that.
misunderstanding.
Big
A
problem.
misunderstanding of what Paul was saying. Paul is saying we're not justified by keeping the law, because in order to be justified by keeping the law, you would have to keep all of it. You couldn't break a single commandment. And he says that's our justification is not in keeping the law. It's in our faith in Christ. But that doesn't negate the law. That doesn't, he says, it's not that the law is evil. He's saying that if we walk by the Spirit, we'll fulfill the righteousness of the law. So I think it's an easy trap to fall into, but I think it's wrong. I think it's saying, well, okay, since I'm not going to be justified by the law, then what's the difference? I'm not going to keep it at all. But
right, and that's what people always get accused of whenever they start talking about the law. They're called legalists and you know, everything else, and it's as if that has no relevance to the Christian's life, which is a big mistake.
It is. And the other thing is, the other aspect of all this is that Paul is not saying that we don't keep the law as Christians in the power of the flesh. The flesh doesn't have the ability to keep the law. He says, in me, I know is no good thing. In my heart, it's not walking. Paul says, if we don't walk in the, according to the old man, but walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the law. So it's not a question of being self-righteous and saying, oh, look how good I am. I'm keeping all the law. We have a Savior who not only has provided us with the means of our salvation, but by his Spirit has provided us the means to live righteous lives to the glory of God the Father. So that's what I think the message is supposed to be. And to turn it into carelessness, or, you know, expressed as a lack of concern for what God has taught, is really bad, because that's what happens. It's not only where you're it's hard to express. I know it's a fine line sometimes, but try to get your head around that, because I think that's where the answer to the whole thing is.
Yeah. Well, continue that.
Yeah. How can a young man keep his way pure? By holding to your word. Now, this for the word, the first letter here is the bait, and it's Bama, and which would literally mean in what? How? That's what how is. It's in what way, you know, or in of what, or in what. How can a young man keep his way pure? By holding to your word. I have turned to you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. In my heart, I treasure your promise. Therefore, I do not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Train me in your laws. With my lips, I rehearse all the rules you proclaimed. I rejoice over the way of your decrees, as over all riches. I study your precepts. I regard your ways. I take delight in your laws. I will not neglect your word. Now, there again, speaking of, you know, that antinomian attitude, the wrong way to approach the law. If your understanding of the gospel is such that not only, you know, where you see justification by faith as meaning the law has no significance, how could you say any of these things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very, very well said. I mean, and not only that, I like how he says, I will meditate on your precepts,
yeah,
and contemplate your ways. So there's wisdom in meditating on
sure, absolutely. I think we should.
Which, again, Jesus's Sermon on the Mount was basically an opening up of that law, where he brought it down to this granular level where it wasn't just an overt act of murder, but he mm-hmm. associated with that with, no, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. And so those types of, I think meditating on those things will lead to those mm-hmm. types of opening up to how broad and comprehensive the law is.
Yeah, definitely. We're up to Gimel now. And the first word is Gamul, which is translated here, deal kindly. Gamul al avedika, with thy servant, that I may live to keep your word. Open my eyes that I may perceive the wonders of your teaching. I am only a sojourner in the land. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You blast the accursed insolent ones who stray from your commandments. Take away from me taunt and abuse, because I observe your decrees. Though princes meet and speak against me, your servant studies your laws, for your decrees are my delight, my intimate companions.
Okay,
I'm looking at the next one, which starts with Dalit, Davka. And I guess that I'm not familiar with, my vocabulary is not that extensive in Hebrew, unfortunately. But I'm trying to learn. I can read enough of this to know, like the first line says, Davka la far nafeshi, which means the second part, la far is to dust, and nephesh is my soul. So it must be my davka must means to cling or to
that's
attach
exactly
yourself.
Right. My version says my soul clings to the dust.
Yeah.
That's a direct
translation. That's exactly what it means. Revive me in accordance with your word. I've declared my way and you have answered me. Train me in your laws. Make me understand the way of your precepts, that I may study your wondrous acts. I am racked with grief. Sustain me in accordance with your word. Remove all false ways from me. Favor me with your teaching. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your decrees. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I eagerly pursue your commandments, for you broaden my understanding.
Do you want me to take a couple of these?
Yeah, please. You could take the next one. I'm just going to comment on the starting word, which is hey. Ureni. Now, Ureni. I'm not Ureni. I'll try to get it. Of course, the next is the name of the Lord and Derek Akika. The way of your teachings. Or so,
right.
So it must, Hore, oh. Or Rainy bus has to be, yeah, teach. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your laws. Or, got it. Take it, John.
Pretty impressive.
Yeah.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. I want to just comment on that.
Sure.
That line, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. I love that. It reminds me of Job, where he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Establish your word in your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive in me your righteousness. Now, you were saying Wah is like where we get Yahweh or something? You were saying,
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. You were referring to the other
Vav word. Is the next.
Right.
The next word down is vav, which we were saying could be either a v sound or a bus sound. So in this case, it's a bus sound because it's veyaveni. So and v is usually translated as end. It's a kind of so that letter Vav is throughout the Old Testament because it's used, and it's not that they just had no imagination and were starting everything with end, because it has a more general type of meaning. It could mean but, it could mean yet. It's sort of a thing that,
yeah,
you know, like a breath.
It
just is to carry you through. It's like, let's keep go here, you know, and it drive pulls you through the conversation.
Well, let me take it.
Yeah.
So, it says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Maybe that's where we get the word also. Is that what you're referring to?
You know, I'm going to... I'm stumbling on my vocabulary here. So what I want to do, I'm going to pull this up where I can see the psalm. I'm going to get my other program running here. And when I get a vocabulary word that I don't know, I will be able to tell you what it means. So let's go to Psalms. 119. And what verse are we on here? Verse 41. 41.
That's funny because I'm looking it up online. Mine says that Vav means hook or peg.
Yeah, it is. That's, and it looks like one, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, most of the letters do have, that's one of the interesting things. The meaning, the letter is like the first letter in a word that looks like the letter. For instance, the Aleph is, they often say it's an ox, and you could see like the horns of the ox. The really cool one is Beit because it looks like a house. You know, you have the, there's an opening where you can walk into this enclosure. And of course, Beit, this house.
Interesting.
But this first word, let me just see here what, if I can get it to click. Vav?
Well,
okay. Bring, okay. It's the word for bringing in, or and I don't know why.
Well, it's okay, Dad. Let me read
okay,
it.
Okay, it's probably the word for that's translated reach, or let thy mercies come, also come also unto me. That's the let come unto me, and then the next word, kasad kas. Sadeka, that's your kesed again, like we were talking about last week, you know, is the where the word saint is in the Bible. It's all over the place. Mercies, there's often that same word for hasid, kesed, related to it, rather. Okay.
Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. That reminds me of always be ready to have an answer. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Yeah. Didn't Jesus do that as well? Where he says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings.
You know, I'm not familiar with that. I thought David said that in one of the Psalms, so I wouldn't be surprised if Christ quoted it, but I don't know the reference.
Well, no, I was saying, like, didn't he do that in essence?
Yeah, he did that. Yes.
Or Pilate. Yes. So it's like, I was speaking.
Yeah. He did.
And we are also told that we will do that, where it says, you will be brought before kings.
Kings, and yes, that's what Jesus said when he was talking to the disciples, and he told them that they
during
would.
During the end times.
Mm-hmm.
That we would be brought, and we will bear
witness, right.
I'm going to take the next one.
Sure, take the next one. Next one is Zayin, the Z sound. Zakor, the Davar. And Zakor is to remember. Remember the word.
Well, very good. That's exactly what it says. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. And now we are on Het.
Het.
Or Het.
Yep. This one, this is the Het. It's hard to say because it's that guttural H sound. Het. Like in Hanukkah. Kaleke. Kaleke, yeah. So obviously this is, let's see if I can find that verse. What verse is this? This is 57. Let me just check this out a minute. See if what does the word dictionaries. I just want to see what the dictionary says. Helek, smoothness, seductiveness, portion, tract, territory. Okay, that's what the dictionary says. So, portion. The Lord is my portion. Yeah. Or I'll read this. The Lord is my portion. I have resolved to keep your words. I have implored you with all my heart. Have mercy on me in accordance with your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned back to your decrees. I have hurried and not delayed to keep your commandments. Though the bonds of the wicked are coiled round me, I have not neglected your teaching. I arise at midnight to praise you for your just rules. I am a companion to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. Your steadfast love, O Lord, fills the earth. Teach me your laws. There's a couple of things I'd like to comment on here. Where he says, I have considered my ways and have turned back to your decrees. That turning back, that's repentance, the word.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, that's right.
So
that's what they always say is repentance. It's a turning away.
It's turning back. Turning back to where you should be, getting back.
Turning away from sin and turning towards. Right.
Right. And I like this 63. I'm a companion to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. So we are now up to the section for Tet. This is where your chart was on the right hand side, started with.
Yeah. It made sense when I started reading it.
Yeah. Okay, and the first word with the tet is tov, which is good. So that's where the translation says you've treated your servant well. So this is it's saying is good. You've done to me, so to speak, to your servant. That's why we can get a tet to start it. So read that one, John.
Okay. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Mm-hmm. What does that mean where it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray?
I think that's something that we experience a lot, that when everything is going good for us is the time when we fall. I think that we fall most easily into temptation and go astray. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I sure have in my life. When things are going hard, that's when you turn to the Lord. But when things get really easy,
Oh, I see.
and there's nothing
That's
hard,
it.
no hardship in your life, you sort of take God for granted.
I see. So, in other words, this could be read, while things were going well for me, I turned aside from you.
Yeah. I think that's how I have always read it.
Right, I get that. It's just worded backwards almost. So it's like before I was afflicted, I went
Yeah,
astray.
and
I was looking at it as I went astray first, and then you afflicted me.
yeah, that's true
In other
too.
words, in a chastening, admonishing.
Yes, because and I think that's also true that when, but obviously before you were afflicted, things were, you were not afflicted. That's, I'm just trying to point out the sequence of things here. You start out in a state of ease, and you fall away from the Lord, and then it's necessary for the Lord to bring you back. And that was the cause for the affliction.
Yeah, and I think that that's a very important point. You're right. I think it's in the ease and comfort of life that we are most vulnerable,
It's
pain
so, it's such a temptation.
of falling away and backsliding.
Yeah.
But yet it's in affliction that we come back to the Lord.
Right.
That's a really profound verse. Before I was afflicted, I went astray.
Have you noticed how often the word good is repeated? It starts the passage starts with the word tov, and then you'll notice even in translation, verse 66, good sense and knowledge.
Yeah, and 68.
68, you are good
And do good.
and do good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's the, and then 71, it was good for me that I was humbled so that I might learn your laws.
That's a very good observation. So you're saying that the word tet
That letter tet is repeated because the word tov
that right.
occurs over and over, even in verse 70. In fact, tov is, I wouldn't be, I'm going to count. It's in verse 65. It's in verse 66. I'm just looking here. It's in verse 67. No, that's not, it's a different one. No, I missed that. It's not in 67. It's in 68. And it's in 71, it's in 72.
You know, it's really interesting because this Psalm 119, it's like those children's books, you know, where we're going to have A through Z and we're going to say,
Yeah.
okay, A is for apple. Adam ate his apple, you know, where it's like you're reinforcing that A,
Yeah.
you
Yeah.
know, B is for basketball. Beth loved her basketball, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Right.
That's what
Right.
this Psalm is. It's like, let's take every letter and not just look at it from a letter perspective, but also what that letter means or represents, and then meditate on that. It's a form of meditation, like you
Yeah.
pointed out. It's like, okay, this is good, so let's focus
Yeah.
on what that means.
Yep. Then now we have the Yod, which is the first letter of the divine name. And the word here is, it's Yadeka, which is your hand or your hands. And in my translation, it says, your hands made me and fashioned me.
That's exactly what mine says.
Could also that word for fashioned, konenuni. I don't know how to put the accent on konenuni. It's hard to say konen konenuni. Yeah, it's fashioned. established, I think, is all it's translated that way too a lot. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rulings are just. Rightly have you humbled me. Here he says the same thing again. May your steadfast love comfort me in accordance with your promise to your servant. May your mercy reach me that I might live, for your teaching is my delight. Let the insolent be dismayed, for they have wronged me without cause. I will study your precepts. May those who fear you, those who know your decrees, turn again to me. May I wholeheartedly follow your laws so that I do not come to grief.
Okay.
Okay.
Now we have cop.
Cough. And this is verse 81. Just want to see something here because I'm pull that up. 81. Kalata. To finish. Kalata. So, what is the connection here? I long for, he says, but what? Why? I don't get the connection.
Well, you want me to read the first
Yeah,
part?
go ahead.
My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. They almost made an end of me on the earth. Okay.
The next one is easy, Leolam, which means forever, for eternity, is implied, and then the name of the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is forever. The Lord exists forever, is how it's translated here.
Very good.
Your word stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You have established the earth and it stands. They stand this day to carry out your rulings, for all are your servants. Were not your teaching my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never neglect your precepts, for you preserve my life through them. I am yours, save me. For I have turned to your precepts. The wicked hope to destroy me, but I ponder your decrees. I have seen that all things have their limit, but your commandment is broad beyond measure. This again has like a common theme of eternity or persistence, forever, you know?
Yeah.
Look at verse one, forever, two, all generations.
And it also in verse one, which is what I was going to comment on, it's the word settled, meaning that again is the perpetuity, which I think this is something that, I think about this a lot. I think a lot of people have commented on this, where in contrast to the world's perspective of continuously progressing and changing and coming to a clearer understanding of things that we didn't know years ago. For example, our perspective on marital relationships and gender identity, you know. It's like, well, the things that were said and done 50, 60 years ago, we know that they weren't as advanced as we are now. So now we're changing and updating things. And they use that as a way of almost getting Christians to come on board with what's going on. You know, you can't just hold to things that were written, you know, thousands of years ago. It's like we've understand things now, but it's good for us to remember. It's like, although the world changes and customs change and things, it doesn't matter. His word is settled in heaven.
Right.
It's not influenced by cultural changes. It's established in the heaven.
Yep. Very good. Yep, that's good. We have Mem. Mem was the first word here is ma, what? And it's, I guess, can also mean how, because it's ma ahavti, which is how I love. Toratika, which is your teaching. How I love your teaching. It is my study all day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. They always stand by me. I have gained more insight than all my teachers, for your decrees are my study. I have gained more understanding than my elders, for I observe your precepts. I have avoided every evil way so that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your rules, for you have instructed me. How pleasing is your word to my palate, sweeter than honey. I ponder your precepts, therefore I hate every false way. Well, there's that hatred of that which is false. And we get that hatred if we meditate on God's word, because his word is truth. Maybe we should stop here.
That makes a lot of sense. I mean, if you love the truth and the law,
you're going to hate all the false ways.
It's necessary that you have to therefore hate things. Yeah, I mean,
yeah. Well, like you were saying about all these innovative understandings that the people of the world are constantly coming up with, you know, new ways of looking at things, of understanding things. It's not new, it's false.
And I think there's this, what's implied by that is that I think that's where Christians get this reputation of being ignorant. Because the rest of the world is advancing and progressing and arriving at new perspectives. Whereas you guys are just holding onto this antiquated, outdated concepts and ideas. And it's like, come on, you need to get with the times, right? The times I've been told that in my life.
Yeah.
Times.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Millions of times. Because, you know, when you talk to people, it sounds like you're, you know, some, I don't know, dinosaur from, you know, ages past. And so, yeah, I've heard that sort of get with the times, get with the times. And it's like, every time I hear that, I think, yeah, but
his, man, that is so bad.
His word is settled in heaven. It doesn't change. Man. It doesn't get with the times, so to speak, you know?
Yep.
You could probably preach a whole sermon just on that one verse.
Yeah, right. Absolutely.
And again, to your point that you made last, yes, in loving one thing, it's necessary that you therefore have to hate the opposite, which is another concept that the satanic world tries to get us to be on board with. It's like, oh, how can you hate anything? If you love, you must. It's like you have to love everything indiscriminately. And it's like, that is not true.
No.
And that doesn't even work in practical ways. If you say, you know, I love my wife, that means you love your wife to the exclusion of every other woman.
Right, right.
It doesn't make any sense if you go, sure, I love my wife and I love Mary and I love Sue. And it's like, okay, well, what does that mean now?
Yeah.
That you don't love your wife. It's like, so it's really stupid when you just look at just below the surface, you'll find the fallacy of all of these.
Inconsistencies, yeah. Maybe we should stop here and pick up.
Stop at 104.
105, it's right in the middle of the alphabet, pretty much. So, because we finished,
that I indicated on the website, it's no problem.
We're on Nun, that's the next letter. So, I'll make a little note in the calendar here. Now, the next time will be after, it'll be in the next year, I believe. Won't it? You'll be here next week.
Oh, we're going to have a study on the 18th.
Yeah, but that'll be in Proverbs, right? Or not?
Oh, yes, you're right.
So when you're back again.
Right, we won't get until the 1st.
It will be the new year. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah, it'll be the 1st.
I'm going to write that in. I got pulled out my next year's calendar here. And I'll write in Psalm 119.
And I'm updating it down on my website to indicate that it's 119 verse 104. So
yeah, and through 101 through 104, and we're going to start at 105. Got it. Okay, John.
Before you leave,
yes,
you can stop recording though.
I will do that at least. Let's do. Let's see. How do I do this? Okay, I've got to hit.